Well, good morning, Calvary Chapel. It is so good to be here and open God's Word. If you have a Bible, take it out and turn with me. We're going to go through the commissions of Jesus today. And as we launch this week of celebrating missions, it seems like it'll be a good place to start is when Jesus sends us out on mission. Now, it is good to be here in Southern California, though I must say I expected warmer weather when I came here. We call this in Chicago, we actually call this weather August. And so it's... But it's a little surprising to find it here in Southern California. Great to be here, this historic church, and also just with my good friend and your pastor, Brian Broderson. I'm just so encouraged by the work he is leading out in, and so glad to be able to share God's word here at this church. A few years ago, I was working at a place called Lifeway. Some of you may have heard of that because of the store or maybe a resource you've used. And God called Donna's my wife, and I to go to the Billy Graham Center in Chicagoland, and where I became the executive director of the Billy Graham Center. And when I did, took that role, the Washington Post asked me to write an article about it. They sent me an email, said, would you write an article about why you changed jobs? And that's an odd question, an odd request. Excuse me, and I did, but what I did is I wrote an article, and they put the headline on it, and the title of the article was, Call Yourself a Christian, Start Talking About Jesus Christ. And, you know, authors don't pick the headlines, but I was fine with that headline. But the headline like that in a secular paper kind of created a reaction and a response from a lot of people. Not everyone agreed with the phrasing or the ideas, but really it boiled down to this. Is that between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension to the Father, Jesus gave a series of short talks or phrases. Now, this wasn't the only thing he did, but during that time, he gave a series of, four things we called commissions. And those commissions of Jesus lay out for us the mission that he sends us on. Now, in doing so, I wrote in that article that these are Jesus' words, last earthly words, between his resurrection and his ascension, and we should pay special attention because they were Jesus' last earthly words before he ascended to the Father. As a matter of fact, I began and ended my article with this simple phrase, Jesus' last words should be our first priority. And in laying that out, I had lots of the comment section turned very ugly very quickly. By the way, just as a word of encouragement, don't read the comment sections in anything. It's not good for you. It's not good for your sanctification. It's not good for your blood pressure. Just don't read comment sections. But here's the reality of it, is that sometimes we have found 1,000 other things to do other than the things that Jesus called us to. And in the commissions that he gives, we're going to go through all 4 of them this morning, we find our marching orders, right, at what God has called us to do. So we're going to move through the 4 commissions in chronological order, the order that Jesus gave them. And we're going to start with number 1. If you're a note taker, you can jot this down. 3 simple words. Matter of fact, each of my points will form a sentence, right? So the first point is 3 simple words. We are sent. If you're a note taker, number 1, we are sent. Look with me at John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. It says, then at the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, this is John 20:19, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, and this sentence is key for us today, peace to you. And he says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, you have to make a decision when it comes to reading the Bible. Is everything that Jesus said to his disciples then applicable to what he says to us 2,000 years later? You have to decide whether or not that's true. Now, most theologians say, yes, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples like this, that 2,000 years later, that applies to us. Now, there are some things that Jesus says to his disciples that don't directly apply to us. At one point, he tells them to go find a donkey. That's actually not a biblical command for you to follow 2,000 years later to be searching through the streets of Southern California for livestock. That's not actually a command to you. But when he gives these commissions 2,000 years later, we know that it speaks directly to us. So when Jesus says this, he says, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. That means that 2,000 years later, Jesus has sent you on a mission. Now, this is key because some people think that only missionaries are sent. No, no. This verse reminds us that he was not saying, oh, a few of you are sent on mission. He wasn't saying, okay, well, Thomas, who actually wasn't there at this time, Thomas, you're going to go to India. And he says to Paul, you're going to go to Rome. No, no, no. Neither of them were there, yet they heard the same call and said yes. Matter of fact, they heard the call and responded as Isaiah does in the Old Testament when Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. Now, excuse me. If I could get someone to bring me a bottle of water, that would be awesome. They're hearing that back. So there's one down here. There's already a bottle of water here. These people are like so prepared. Thank you. Now, has Broderson used this? I'm not sure. It has been used by Brian Broderson, and my throat is better. I appreciate both of those things. There's a miraculous connection between those two. thank you for pointing that. I appreciate that. So here we find that Jesus sends his people. So here's the thing that I want you to miss. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are sent by Jesus on mission. Now, again, I want us to know that it's a good thing that we send missionaries. We need to send more missionaries, not less missionaries, right? So thankful for the 200 missionaries that are directly supported by Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. That matters. It matters deeply that we would get behind at even a greater level. When Mary and Elizabeth Finch are in Israel, we thank God for their work. We want to get behind their work. When Jay and Maria Bentley are in Mexico, we thank God for their work. We want to get behind their work. I also, however, want to remind you that all of us are sent on mission. Now, I love cross-cultural missions. My PhD's in missions. Now, but I wonder how many of you have gone on an international cross-cultural mission trip. Would you raise your hand for just a second if you've done that? All kinds of people here at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Me too. I've done several. My favorite place to go, though, is actually to go to West Africa, specifically Ghana, because the people there, among many other wonderful cultural attributes, they think that being a fat man is incredibly attractive. I don't know why you're laughing. I didn't find that funny at all. So I remember going there to this village called Apatropa, which is outside of the capital of Kumasi in Ghana. And we were there planting a church. We did a crusade. We showed the Jesus film. But I remember walking through the village of Apatropa and so many people looking and pointing at me and commenting on how incredibly attractive I am. Now, that can be distracting, but I didn't find it distracting at all. I just learned to wave like the beautiful people wave, and I just waved as I walked through the town. Now, it was fine, but clearly I stood out here in this place. I was willing, though, to get uncomfortable because I was on a mission trip. That's what mission does for you. You're willing to get uncomfortable. So I came to a church service the first week. The second week, started a church in Apatropa. But the first week, I had my students with me. We split up into groups, and we went to visit different churches. I happened to be by myself, but it was me and 1,000 Ghanaians in a church service. Now, I kind of sat right over here in the front because I was a guest, and they'd have the guests sit up front. And the service began, and they began to sing. They began to jump, and they began to dance. Now, I don't dance because the Bible says you shouldn't dance in church. It's in 2 Opinions chapter 4, verse 11. Maybe you've seen that. So I follow the Bible quite rightly on this. Specifically, it says, Ed Stetzer shall not dance, is what it says in 2 Opinions. But they were dancing, so I tried to be a part as much as I could. So I would sort of move one leg and clap along and sort of do that. And it was doing all right. And so I'm over here, and it's going great until the time of the offering. Now, here we distribute plates in most churches or some sort of basket in most churches in the U.S., but in a lot of the Southern Hemisphere, that's not how they do it. What they do, and what they did that day, is they rolled out a barrel and put it right in the front of the church. It was an offering barrel, and I knew what was about to happen is that all of us were going to come up to the barrel as an act of worship to come up and put our offering in the barrel. It was quite a beautiful thing. The problem was 1,000 people can't simultaneously come to that barrel. Now, people are smart all around the world, and in this culture, they had thought these things through, and I realized as I was sitting over there that the solution to 1,000 people in one barrel was to create a dance line. Matter of fact, 1,000-person conga dance line up to the offering barrel. Now, the problem was I was seated over here, kind of where you folks are. I'm thinking, I can do this. I'll just go and I'll do a quick dance up here and I'll go right back. But the reality was the dance line started over here. So I was at the end of a 1,000-person conga dance line. So I did my best. I was raised in the 70s, so the only way I know how to dance involves pointing. And so I danced as best as I could all the way up to the offering barrel. I dropped my offering in there. And at that moment, I went back to my seat and said, I made it. And I exhaled a deep breath. See, I stood out already in that place. Right? I was so incredibly attractive. I was not the best dancer. But here's the thing. All that trip, I was willing to get uncomfortable. I was willing to leave my comfort zone. Why? Because I was on a mission. And because I was on a mission, maybe you've been a place where you've eaten strange foods, or maybe you've exhibited strange customs or participated in customs with which you are unfamiliar. Here's the thing I don't want you to miss. When you're on a mission, you're willing to get uncomfortable for the mission. Then Jesus tells us in John 20:21 that our lives as followers of Jesus, our lives are a mission trip. And that means as we go on mission, we're sent to all different kinds of people. And part of that sometimes requires us to get uncomfortable. So the first and foremost I want you not to miss is that we are sent. Now, we can use different language to describe that, right? It's a very famous preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon. He put it this way. He said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. I might phrase it a little differently. I might say every Christian is sent on mission. And we say, like Isaiah does in the Old Testament, here I am, Lord, send me. Now, don't miss this, because God is a sender by his nature. He is a sender by his very nature. He sends, right? He sends the Son. He sends the Spirit. He sends Abram, later Abraham. He sends over and over again. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you are sent. The only question is where, among whom, and doing what? Now, here in this John 20 passage, John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus says this after 40 times in the Gospel of John, saying that he is sent. He says, the Father has sent me. I've been sent by the Father, over and over and over again. And at the end of that very passage, he says, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. You're sent by Jesus. So number one, we're sent. Number two, if you're a note taker, jot this down, to all different kinds of peoples. Number two, to all different kinds of people. See, we're building a sentence. We are sent to all different kinds of peoples. Now, why would that matter? Why would that be important to us? Well, look with me and turn from John chapter 20 to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is giving the second of four commissions that we're going to look at today. This one's often called the Great Commission. I think they're all great, but this one has the title, the Great Commission. And in Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 18, if you can see there, you'll understand a little bit more about why people go to different places around the world. Why is Nate Kate a missionary from our church in Brazil, right? Why is he there? Why do we find the Griffins in South Korea? Why are they there? Well, because they have heard the words of Jesus, who has sent them to all different kinds of people. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, by the way, this is a reminder and a reversal of Satan's lie in Matthew chapter 4, who Satan takes Jesus up to a high spot and says, all this can be yours if you will just worship me. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, there's so much in each of these commissions that we could spend time on. This passage alone, whole conferences have been spawned from this very passage. Entire books and commentaries have been flowed from this very verse, these very verses. I want to focus on one specific element And it's actually three words in English, right? And what we find is it says, all the nations. It says, make disciples of all the nations. Now, nations here, when Jesus said nations, he didn't mean nations. Now, that sounds like a strange beginning. I want you to trust me for one second. He didn't mean nations the way you and I immediately think of nations in 2019. So when we hear nations, we think of countries. We think of Brazil, and we think of Canada, and we think of France, and we think of Vietnam. But those ideas didn't exist at that time. And one of the questions you ask when trying to interpret or understand the Bible is, how would the original hearers have heard that? So when Jesus said panta ta ethne, nobody then would have thought about a country with borders and passports and customs and those kinds of things, because the idea didn't exist. That idea is just a few centuries old. Peoples, however, have been around a long time. Peoples, panta ta ethne, we hear the word ethne in Greek. That's the phrase in Greek, panta ta ethne. The word ethne in Greek comes from the same root word as our English word ethnic. Now, the people who would have heard that would have thought of the Gentiles, all different kinds of Gentiles. Now, why does that matter? Because the reason that we believe as Christians that men and women from every tongue, tribe, and nation need to hear the good news of the gospel is because of passages like this. You may have heard on the news recently about the missionary who tried to enter a remote island under the jurisdiction of India. It made global news. It was on the front page of newspapers around the world. And it made global news largely because the world was horrified that somebody would be so arrogant to think that the world needs Jesus. But furthermore, the world was horrified that somebody would be so foolish as to lose his own life on a futile effort to convert people who were fine just the way they are. Now, why that matters to us is when we look at the reaction here in the current crisis, 2018's perhaps one of the most significant stories of missions in the last few decades has been the world's reaction to a missionary that nobody had heard of a few months ago, but now was on the front page of the New York Times. I tried to explain in an article, in a series of articles that I wrote, one in the Washington Post and several in Christianity Today, why, what was his motivation, what was his thinking. But at the end of the day, here's what it boils down to, right? The world sees us as fools for wasting our lives. And I got to tell you, I'm good being a fool for Christ. Now, the reality is that this to them, right, this is a bizarre decision that would send somebody across the world to tell the good news of the gospel. Well, why? Because that's what Jesus told us to do, to go make disciples of all nations. So again, panta ta ethne reminds us that we're to send people around the world, but also you'll notice in our missionary list, and as you meet some of the missionaries here, we also have missionaries right here. You saw it in the video, right? You remember, why does Chris Olson serve here, right? Why in the U.S.? Why are some of our missionaries here? Because it's all different kinds of people. Now, why does that matter? It's interesting. A few years ago, I was a seminary professor, and one of my students, his name was Daniel Montgomery. Daniel and Mandy planted a church in this area of Louisville called the Highlands District of Louisville. I don't really know how to describe it in Southern California terms, but it was kind of the art and croissant district of Louisville. It's all these artists slash waiters, and they're all trying to sort of break into the art scene, and there'd be galleries, and then, you know, kind of restaurants, and the waiters there would be the artists at the others. And so Daniel and Mandy felt the call of God to go to these people, a different kind of people. So one day I get a call. Daniel says, hey, can you fill in for me? I'm going to be gone a week. Can you preach for me? I'm like, sure. So I show up at the church, and I immediately notice that I am a stranger in a strange land. I walk in, and first of all, I'm 10 years older, maybe 15 years older than everybody else in the church, right? This was a decade or plus ago. But they're all in their 20s, and I'm in my late 30s, early 40s. And so I walk in, and I think, I have bright-colored clothing, and I'm the only person with bright-colored clothing in the church. Everyone's wearing black, and they look very serious. They only have church on Sunday night. I don't know why. I never asked. Maybe they were out arting the night before. I don't really understand what artists do. So my daughter is one of those artsy people going to college, and I don't always get it. I whenever she does it, it's the best thing ever, but I never get what anyone else does. So I walk into this church, and first of all, I notice walking in that that the music is strange to me. I find out later they don't sing any commercial worship music because they don't want to be sold out to the man. They want to write their own music because they're artists, right? And as I walk down the aisle to arrive that night, I notice another thing. The music is entirely too loud. Now, I'm sure that you've never had anyone comment on the volume of music in a church before. But I had been at that time, I had planted churches in the inner city of Buffalo, New York, in Erie, Pennsylvania. And here I was now a professor. And I got to tell you, I've had hundreds of people say to me at that point that the music was too loud. And there were times, hundreds of times people have said this to me, and hundreds of times I've thought to myself, and I've even said it out loud a couple of times, if it's too loud, you're too old. And then I'm walking down the aisle of this church, and halfway up there I say, the music's too, I'm that guy now. See, there comes an age when you switch teams on the volume thing. So I'm like, the music's too loud. And I look around, and these are not my people. And I'm up there and I'm looking around and again, I get up and I preach and I look around the room. Again, they're all wearing black and the tattoos per capita are substantially higher than any church I've been to before. And the facial jewelry, right? The facial jewelry, right? People have like earrings. Men and women have earrings, but man, they're going a whole nother level here. They got like earrings, eyebrow rings, and what happened is, and lip rings, and little chains that go between them. I'm like, is that real? Ow! And I didn't do that, but it looked like half the church had fallen into a tackle box and came to services that night. You know what I'm talking about? So I get up and I start preaching, and they're kind of looking at me like, who is this guy? And I'm like, I don't know, just don't hate me. I'm so different culturally. So I get up and I preach the word and I sit down afterwards and they have the Lord's Supper that night. They have a Lord's Supper every time they gather for worship, every Sunday night. Now it's a much larger church. Thousands of people attend and they still do the Lord's Supper each service. So I went and I sat down sort of over there. There's just a couple hundred people that night. It was a brand new church, a couple years old. And they partook in the Lord's Supper that night and also some baptisms. The first thing they did is the Lord's Supper. The associate pastor, his name was Les, got up and said, listen, if you're not a Christian or if you have unrepentant sin, theologians call this fencing the table, you should not partake in an unworthy manner of the body and blood. And then they began to worship, and people would just sort of come as they were prepared to do so. And so I'm seated over here, and I'm watching. And about half the people in the church come to receive the Lord's Supper, and about half don't. I've never seen that before, but they take it so seriously. So I'm seated over here, and about three or four seats down, there's a young woman, and someone comes up, receives the Lord's Supper, goes back with her. They're praying together, and they're actually weeping, and then they go together to the Lord's Supper. And I think these people are taking seriously what I've seen so many take casually. And then a few minutes later, they had two baptisms that night. And the first one was a young man who got up. Now, in my church, when we do a baptism, we ask, have you received Christ? And they say one word, typically yes, and then we baptize them. Here, they give this young man, new believer, maybe 19, 20 years old, the microphone, and he starts saying, I grew up and I got involved in some sexual addiction and some brokenness, and he talks about how his life has just been a mess, and then he says, but then Jesus, God, he's changed me, and he's still changing me, and people are crying and applauding at the same time as he was baptized. And then another young man comes down and says, I grew up and I hated my dad because he was a drunk. And then in the midst of my hatred, I got addicted to drugs and alcohol myself. But Jesus changed me and he's changing me. And he gave his testimony and they're crying and they're applauding at the same time. And he's baptized. And I think to myself, these are not my people. This is not my cultural context, but thank God somebody heard the words of Jesus to go to all different kinds of people and planted the church and the gospel here. And I don't want you to miss that, because the sad thing is, and there's a whole lot of Christians who would spend more time correcting their piercings than preaching the gospel to them. And yet when we get the distinction that we're going to go to all different kinds of people, that's going to include the Pokot in Africa. That's going to include the Quechua in the highlands of Peru, the Ibon in Malaysia. That don't miss it. That's why Brian and Sophia McDaniel are in Haiti. Why would they do such a thing? Why is Lisa Collins in Hungary? Because they want to see the good news of the gospel to all different kinds of people. And that includes people here. 2 weeks after I was at this church, the church in Louisville was called Sojourn. I was in a church in Oklahoma City. And I came into the church, and they were playing a kind of music that I really don't like. Now, I made fun of Sojourn's music as being too loud, and I should just say that I believe God can and does use any form of music for his glory and honor. There's no such thing as Christian music, only Christian lyrics. God can't use any form of music for his glory and honor except country western. So he could use country western, but he's a loving God. And so he does not do that for our good. I used to live in Nashville. You can see I had to leave. And lived there for 9 years until the restraining order said no more country music jokes. But as I showed up at this church in Oklahoma City, my plane was a little delayed. It was an evening service. And I got in about 10 minutes after the service began, and they were singing that music God could never use, that country western devil music. But they were singing Victory in Jesus. You know that song? Anywhere I've sung Victory in Jesus? Sure, you've seen, okay. But they were singing a little different, right? Now, I grew up in New York City. This is not how we sing, or I grew up outside of New York City. They sang it like this, right? I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory. Yee-haw! How he gave his life. And I was like, they just yeed with a subsequent verbal yaw in the midst of a song. And this is not what I know. This is not how I sing in church. And man, they were, 2 weeks later, the stunning opposite of Sojourn Church. And I walked in and I looked, and they were sort of, I came in late. And so we kind of came in a side door, walked across the front, and the people were seated like some of you do, right? There's kind of a person and a space and a person and a space. And so I look over the front pew. Why is there a person and a space? It's a person and a hat and a person and a hat and a person and a hat. And I'm thinking, I am a stranger in a strange land. So I get up and I start preaching. I'm like, God's speaking to your heart today. And they're like, preach it, brother. Come on, preach it. I'm like, I'm trying. Stop yelling at me. The more I'd yell, the more they'd yell. So after church, we went to Western Sizzler. It's the law there. And we went through the feeding trough, and we sat down at the table. And I was there. The pastor was up there getting more ice cream, because that's what we need is more ice cream as pastors. And I'm sitting down with this guy. His name was Bill or Bob. It wasn't Billy Bob. I'd be lying to you, but that'd be funny. But his name, I don't remember which it was. So I'm sitting there with Bill, and I say to him, Bill, what brought you here? I got to tell you, and I don't know how to describe this in a way that won't, I'm not trying to stereotype anybody, but Bill looked like he had lived a really hard life. And he said to me, preacher, he said, I just got out of prison 6 months ago. He had my full and undivided attention. And I said, well, what brought you here? And he said, preacher, he called me preacher. I said, he named a church. I don't remember the name of the church. He said, I went there, and they made it clear that they didn't want an ex-con there. I said, all right. And then he said, I went to another church. Now, he didn't become a Christian in prison, which is, there's actually great work that God's doing behind the walls. The church behind the walls is actually thriving at the Institute for Prison Ministries there at the Billy Graham Center. We work extensively with the church behind the walls, and God's doing great things. But he came out, wanted to start over. And then he said, I went to another church and I couldn't afford to go there. I didn't know what that meant. Maybe they all went out to church afterwards and he couldn't afford to pay where they were going. I don't know. But then he said to me his words. He said, Preacher, I came here to Crossroads and I got radically saved and washed in the blood of Jesus. And I thought to myself, these are not my people. But thank God somebody heard the words of Jesus to go to all different kinds of people. I don't want you to miss that, right? Right? We have missionaries in places that I can't say to you because we're broadcasting this, and they're in places where their lives would be in jeopardy. Maybe you recently heard the story of Andrew Brunson, who was imprisoned in Turkey on unjust charges, and he was a graduate of our school at Wheaton College. Wheaton College graduate Andrew Brunson, and here he was in prison there. Why? Because he was sharing the gospel and pastoring a church, and then on trumped up charges in order to exchange them for somebody else. And in 24 hours, he went from a prison in Turkey to the Oval Office, where he shared the good news of the gospel and prayed for the president and our country. Why? Because he went to all different kinds of people. See, here's what I want to say to you. I don't want you to miss this, right? Somebody told you about Jesus. Maybe you came to Christ here at Calvary Chapel, and somebody told you, and somebody told that person, somebody told that person, somebody told that person. It goes all the way back until this moment when Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You are on a Great Commission highway that you are part of it. My exhortation to you is don't let your life be a cul-de-sac on that Great Commission highway. To whom has Jesus sent you? You know, Missions Conference is a great time to talk about supporting missionaries. You know what else is a great time? To pray about becoming a cross-cultural global missionary. And maybe you're here today and God's putting on your heart, maybe you're watching online, and God's putting on your heart that you need to say what Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. So as you talk to missionaries who are serving all around the world and during this missions week, take the time to say, God, what about me? I want you to say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I know I'm sent. I know I'm sent to all different kinds of people. Show me where. And if you put your yes on the table and you let God put it on the map, could change the trajectory of your life, but also a people around the world. Number one, we're sent. Number two, to all different kinds of people. Number three, with a message, with a message. Now, again, we're building a sentence. We're sent to all different kinds of people with a message. So it says here we are with this message. Look with me. This is kind of the lesser known of the four commissions. It's in Luke, actually. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, it's Jesus is again speaking. These are all commissions that Jesus gives. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 46, he's explains to them, he appears to his disciples in verse 36. He says to them again, peace to you. And then we come down all the way to verse 46, and Jesus says this. He says, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Now, the main focus here is repentance. Say, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That's why for me, when I go around the world and I see the way one people group worships, and I see the way another people group maybe dresses as they go to church, and I see the way another people group sings, or I see the way another people group does Bible study, and they may be different than mine, I'm not driven by the need to say to them, you need to do it the way I've done it. But I want to know that they're preaching the same gospel, and that's birthing a church and a gospel-centered people who then live out in their culture. And that's sometimes different than my culture. And we know that in international missions. Of course, we shouldn't forbid North American missionaries and churches from doing the very thing we train and require international missionaries to do, to take the unchanging message of repentance of the gospel, repentance and forgiveness of sins, and have it proclaimed everywhere, change lives, birth churches. One of the things I love about Calvary Chapel, both here at Costa Mesa and the fellowship around the world, is a love for evangelism and church planting. I mentioned that I was a professor. Well, when I became a professor, I This was, I planted those churches in Pennsylvania, New York, and then I was a professor for a season. And I said, I need to learn some things from some movements of what they've done in the past. And I went and visited five places to learn from them. One of those five places was actually right here. I remember coming, and it's on a Wednesday night at the time. And we came and we had our little baby Kristen. This was, she's 20 now, so what, 19 years ago. And I came here, and it was kind of fun for a few reasons. One is we had our little baby, and we were going to bring our little baby in with us, and they said, no, you can't bring your baby into the sanctuary. And I said, okay. And so they put us to this crying room, so Don and I sort of broke up, and not broke up, that sounds really bad. It wasn't that bad. Separated for a moment. And she went there and loved it, and it was a great meeting. And I sat sort of in the midst of the room and listened and then learned and asked questions about how this move of God that birthed Calvary Chapel as a church and then Calvary Chapel as a movement took place. I'm in the process of actually writing a book that includes in part the explosive growth of this movement, a textbook, if you will. And so I love the fact that the message has been clearly proclaimed. But I don't want you to miss this, right? You say, Ed, what's the future? And what's the future of this church? What's the future of this associated, this movement? And nobody, I don't know. Nobody knows. You know why? Because nobody really knows the future. And those who have gone before us have consistently over time lost their passion for the gospel and for church planting. I don't know the future. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. And I actually work at a nonprofit organization. But here's what I know. One way to stay true to the mission and the message is to continuously and unapologetically call women and men to repent and follow Jesus. That keeps the church, the movement, anchored to who it is and who it follows. Now, that means people might do things differently in different places, right? Thank God. God has used the mega church to impact Korea, and he's used the house church to impact China. We got to hold our models loosely, but our gospel firmly. Knowing that repentance and forgiveness of sins being proclaimed in his nation, all nations matters more than anything else. I remember a few years ago, I got up suddenly from the living room. I had to tell my oldest daughter, Kristen, surname. I have three daughters, by the way. I sometimes mention my children. I have three daughters all around the teenage years. One just turned 20. They're 14, 16, and 20. Three daughters, which is both a statement of my situation and a simultaneous desperate prayer request for strength and grace. They have so many words, but anyway. A few years ago, I remember sitting in the living room, and I had to tell Kristen something all of a sudden. I don't remember what it was. So I got up, and I was in a hurry to get there. So I stomped up the stairs really quickly, went down to her room, and she was in her room. The door was closed. She heard me coming. She got up. She opened the door because I'd come quickly, and she said, what, Dad, what? And I said to her, because at that moment, when she opened the door, I forgot why I rushed up the stairs. Now, if this hasn't happened to you, it eventually will. It is inevitable. And so you have to kind of be ready and flow and go with this. So I just said, hey, Kristen, I just came to tell you how much I love you. And she totally fell for it. I mean, I love her, not that part. I mean, that's why I was rushing up the stairs, because I really don't remember to this day why I was rushing up the stairs. You see, church, you don't want to be on a mission, even an urgent mission, and then forget the message. See, that's so key. That's why the Flores family is in Israel, right? They're making sure that the message of the gospel is shared, proclaimed, propagated, and none of us are the cul-de-sac on the Great Commission Highway. Number four, and finally, and I'll close with this. You know what it means when a guest speaker says, I'll close with this? Absolutely nothing, actually. But we're building a sentence, aren't we? We are sent to all different kinds of people with a message. Number four, empowered by the Spirit. If you want to jot that in your notes, number four, empowered by the Spirit. We are sent to all different kinds of people with a message, empowered by the Spirit. This one is in Acts chapter 1. If you haven't turned to any of them, I want you to turn to this one. I think it's important that you not miss it. So turn with me to Acts chapter 1, even if you haven't turned to any thus far. In Acts chapter 1, there's actually the final commission, and it's sometimes called the Acts 1:8 Mission Challenge, called a lot of different things. But I actually want you to start with me at verse 6. Now, I want to read verse 6 in a translation that you don't have. I'm actually using the NKJV here, but I'm going to read it from a different, it's actually a paraphrase. I want to read it from a paraphrase. This is the Ed Stetzer version, right? The ESV. I want you to look with me at the Ed Stetzer version for just a moment of Acts chapter 1. Hopefully you got your Bible open and you're looking at verse 6, right? Here's what happens in verse 6. It says this, "Therefore, when the disciples had come together, they asked Jesus, 'Lord, have you read the latest installment of the Left Behind series?'" That's the paraphrase, the ESV, the Ed Stetzer version. See, that's not really what it says, is it? Here's what it says: "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, what they want to know is this the end times, right? Is this the end times? Now, here's the reality, right? If you will talk about the end times, you can actually fill up a room with people who want to know, what dragon is this? And why does this crown on this horn? And why is this there? People are fascinated by the end times. Nancy Ortberg, well-known writer, she said there are three things that will fill up a room, particularly of college students. She said, if you'll talk about sex, right? That's number one. Number two, the end times. Number three, will there be sex in the end times? So any of those things, if you're offended by that, email brian.broderson. I'm kidding. But the reality is people are fascinated. And 2,000 years later, after seeing all that Jesus did and all that Jesus called them to, the first question they have is, "Lord, is this the end?" And 2,000 years later, if you will teach people about the end, they'll fill up a room. But when you want to talk to them about sharing the gospel, that room often is quite empty. And maybe that's why Jesus instead said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Jesus is saying, you're not on the time and date committee, you're on the welcoming committee. It's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has put by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, they want to talk about the end times. Jesus wants to talk about getting on mission in these times. Now don't miss, because sometimes people hear Acts 1:8 and they sort of want to turn it into themselves, right? So Costa Mesa is Jerusalem. Judea is Southern California, or maybe California, right? Samaria is the U.S., and then the uttermost parts is the world. There's nothing wrong with that. It can give us a helpful way to think about missions, but I want you to know Costa Mesa is not Jerusalem. Jerusalem still exists, and it's a city in Asia. And if you go, I was actually in Singapore not that long ago, and I was teaching the Christians there, and they said they wanted to be the Antioch of Asia. And I said to them, but there is an Antioch, and it's still in Asia. And they asked me never to come back to Singapore. I love the idea. Why? Because an Antioch church is a church that's a sending church. Unlike the Jerusalem church, the only time we see people sent out from Jerusalem is when they're sort of checking up on the churches to make sure what they're doing wrong so they can correct them. Antioch was sending out missionaries who ultimately change the world. Acts 1:8 really is the unfolding outline of the book of Acts. Starts in Jerusalem and it goes to Judea. And Samaria is not the larger region around Judea. Samaria is the region near you. It's the neighborhood near you that you drive around because you don't want to be around those kind of people. They got the wrong religion. They got the wrong morality. They got the wrong background. And 2,000 years later, there still are Samaritans that Christians will avoid. And Jesus says, you're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea. Samaria. What a shocking place to go. The Samaritans had such a bad reputation that Jesus put the word good in front of their name to shock everybody that there was a good Samaritan. That's how unusual that was. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts. Brothers and sisters, we need the Spirit's power to live sent. And how do we do that? I believe that God is calling us, all of us as followers of Jesus, to say, as Isaiah did, "Here I am, Lord, send me." I wonder if you wouldn't mind saying that out loud with me. I've said it a few times. Here I am, Lord, send me. Would you say it with me? Here I am, Lord, send me. Let's say it again. Here I am, Lord, send me. Because when we pray that prayer and we read the commissions of Jesus, then we again get to the place where we'll put our yes on the table and let God put it on the map. And that's what I'm asking of you today. Throughout this week, as we celebrate God's global mission, as we rejoice with our missionaries and really seek to encourage them on their mission, we'll support them financially, pray for them spiritually, and more. Maybe God will call you to go on a cross-cultural mission trip. Maybe God will call you to be a cross-cultural missionary. I don't know what it is, but I know when I read the last earthly words of Jesus, I see the only response I can give is, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And I put my yes on the table, and then I let God put it on the map. I wonder if you might respond the same way, because we're sent to all different kinds of people with a message and empowered by the Spirit. See, living that way, remember I started talking about a mission trip, living that way and getting uncomfortable is not the natural inclination of our hearts. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can respond to how He is working within us, and we can say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge today that by your grace and your goodness, you have redeemed us and called us by name. You've sent us on a mission for your name's sake. Father, I pray that all of us might acknowledge that we are sent by Jesus. The nature of who we are as followers of Jesus and the nature of who you are as God who sends, we acknowledge that we are sent by you. So Father, I pray in the quietness of this moment as the band plays quietly, Father, I pray that you might prepare our hearts to respond to your call. Just with your head bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment, could you do that? Could you just say, "Lord Jesus, I put my yes on the table. I'll let you put it on the map." Just do that in your mind's eye. Just put that yes and say, "Yes, Lord, I put it on the table. I'll go wherever you call me to go. I'll go to my neighbors. I'll go to a nation. I'll go whatever you call me to do." Just in the same spirit of prayer you are right now, could you say those words that Isaiah said? "Here I am, Lord, send me." Let's just quietly to Lord. Let's all say it out loud together. Let's do it. "Here I am, Lord, send me." That's our prayer, Jesus. As a church, with our missionaries, with our own lives, we put our yes on the table. You put it on the map. Here we are, Lord. Send us. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen.